Thank you very much for joining for this week's Parsha Shir. Bahar B'chu Kosai. I want to dedicate the learning L'il Nishmas Avi Moria Rav David Tzvi Ben Rav Yosef. Hashem Shav and Aliyah. And Bahar B'chu Kosai. So it's interesting in Rav Salvechik's writings in Bahar B'chu Kosai. So I want to start with one very, very major important theme. One very important theme that comes through in Bahar B'chu Kosai. And I want to start from like a striking point in the middle of the Tochacha and then go backwards, back to the beginning of Bahar, because it's so striking, this Pasuk. So I'm sure many are familiar with the horrible curses that the Torah writes that are going to befall the Jewish people that are described in the Tochacha and Parshas B'chu Kosai. All the horrible, horrible curses Hashem's going to, he writes, he's going to abandon us, he's going to, so he's going to destroy the cities, and he's going to destroy the land. We'll go back to that in a minute. You're going to end up eating the flesh of your children. It's like so hard to even envision and imagine such horrible, horrible curses. And then, in the middle of all the curses, so the Torah says, all these curses, two psukim. First, maybe we'll start with a little bit of a side point. Start with the side point because it's right next to it. There's two psukim right next to each other. First, v'his vadu es avonam ves avon avosam, and the Jewish people are going to say vidui. They're going to say vidui in the middle of all this. They're going to say chatasi avisi pashati. We understand why all this is happening to us, right? I'm in Perek Chavav, pasuk. Let's say lamin ches v'avartim bagoyim. You're going to be lost among the nations. And you're going to get swallowed up, and the small remnant that's left over, you're going to waste away because of the sins in the lands of your enemies. Then it says, and then you're going to say vidui. You're going to admit your sins and your parents' sins. On and the various that you did, but I'm still going to keep you in Golis even after you say vidui. Ask of Salvechik, wait a second. We said vidui. We're doing tshuva. Why isn't Hashem accepting the tshuva right away? If you look at the pesukim, it's almost like it's backwards. It should have said mem aleph and then v'hisvadu and then v'zacharti yisprisi Yaakov, right? Pasuk Mem should have been after Mem Aleph. No, but it says Mem, they did vidui. Hashem says, no, I'm not going to accept the tshuva. Afani lechim ambikere v'esus ameretz ayveim. Ozi kana, until finally their hearts are going to be beaten down. Till they finally realize what their sins are. What's going on over here? But they just said vidui. What was wrong with the vidui? Said of Salvechik so beautifully. Read the pasuk carefully. Read the pasuk carefully. Said of Salvechik. V'hisvadu es avonam ve'es avon avosam. I'm on page 232 in the book for those following. So he says in the top paragraph, unbelievable, right? This is the Ramban's kasha, apparently. The Ramban says it's out of order. It says after they do vidui, they're going to get thrown more into galus. Listen to his amazing, amazing answer. He says, what does the Torah say here? V'hisvadu es avonam ve'es avon avosam. They said vidui about their sins and about their parents' sins. In other words, they blamed all of their problems on their parents. Oh, what? Why am I like this? Because this is the way I was brought up. Why do I have this issue? Because this is the community I was brought up in. This is the way I was brought up. V'hisvaduas avonam v'as avon avosam. They blamed all of their problems on, well, this is the way my parents raised me. The reason the way I am is, now again, it may be true. We had in the Gemara in the Daf Yomi recently, there's something called a Tinuk Shenishba. There is a Tinuk Shenishba. You have such an idea. But on the same token, even though you have a Tinuk Shenishba, by the same token, a person is not allowed to make any excuses whatsoever. Listen to Rav Salvechik's words. The Jews will claim that their sins are not their fault, and therefore the sin could not have been avoided. There were dynamic forces which prevented them from doing the right thing. They will confess, but they will ascribe their sins to external forces. Said of Salvechik, this type of vidui, this type of hakaras hachet is incomplete. When a Jew confesses, the person must unconditionally accept blame for his wayward ways and not assign blame to anyone but himself. Unbelievable. Now again, I would dare suggest that even though from the perspective of the Ribbono Shalom, of course the Ribbono Shalom doesn't judge every person the same way. I think I've told you I have this chavrusa I learn with partners in Torah for already 3.5 years from LA. He's a conservative OBGYN from LA. So we were learning Mishnayos Brachos. So we're learning about Olam Haba, and I was telling you about reward and punishment, that if you do wrong in this world, you're going to get punished in the next world. Now, apparently, that doesn't go over so well with some people. Like, what do you mean? I'm doing the best I can. He says, wait a minute. If I don't keep kosher fully, or I don't keep Shabbos, so I'm going to get punished for that? This is what he asked me, like, a month ago. He asked me this. He's like a very frum conservative guy. Very frum. So I didn't know what to say. I said, of course, I'm so bad at this. So yeah, I should have said, yeah, of course, you better convert right away. Convert to Orthodoxy. But I didn't say that. I said to him, I said, I don't believe that if you grew up in a conservative home and this is what you learned, I don't believe that you're going to be judged in the same way that I was judged growing up in an Orthodox home. But I said, yeah, you're supposed to, all your life, Rabbi Storch likes to say, move the chains. You got to move the chains. If you're on the 30-yard line, you're supposed to get to the 40-yard line. If you're on the 40, you're supposed to get to midfield. You know, you're supposed to, wherever you are, you know, let's say you were born on the 20-yard line, so your goal is to get to the 30. If you're born on the 40-yard line, then you got to get, you know, everybody's got to keep always growing. Then once you get to the 30, then you got to get to the 40. And once you get to the 40, you got to get to midfield. You know, so you got to move the chains. Everyone's always got to get better. There's no, like, one place where no one's ever going to get perfect. And it's true, somebody's born in Bnei Brak, so you're not going to have the same requirements on you as if you were born in Teaneck, New Jersey, like me. I was born in Borough Park, but whatever. But you get the idea. But on the other hand, interestingly, even though there is a concept called Teaneck Shenishpa, and there is a concept that obviously a person's born in a certain circumstance, so he's only judged according to that circumstance, that's true. But you can't say that. That's the Ribbono Shel Olam perspective. If you do something wrong, you can't blame it on the rest of the world. You can't blame it on your parents. You can't blame it on your upbringing. You can't blame it on your this one or your wife, or you want to blame it on this or your stresses or your pressures. Vidui means I sinned. That's it. No excuses. No explanation. And that's the reason of salvific things that this one accepted. Okay, fine. I just thought that was a fascinating observation. Now what's the next pasuk? The famous pasuk. But finally, after the whole klala, says the Torah, "V'zacharti es brisi Yaakov, v'afas brisi Yitzchak, v'afas brisi Avram eskar, v'ha'aretz eskar." That's what I want to focus on for the next few minutes. What a strange pasuk! What a strange pasuk! And I will remember the covenant of Yaakov, the covenant of Yitzchak, the covenant of Avram, and I will remember the land, the land. What does the land have to do with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Why are we sticking in the land over here all of a sudden? Just seems to be out of place in Congress. I'm going to remember the land? The land, I understand remembering the people. I understand the Bris Avos. We had in the Daf Yomi a couple of weeks ago that Tama Zuchus Avos, that the Zuchus Avos ended. And Rabbeinu Tam says over there that the Zuchus Avos ended, but the Bris Avos didn't end. Listen to Rav Soloveitchik's amazing words on this. Amazing. And this is going to be one of the main themes we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what does the land of Israel mean for the Jewish people. That's what we're going to talk about. What does the land of Israel mean? So Rav Soloveitchik says here that the land of Israel, clearly, you see in the psukim, you see in the pasuk, that the land of Israel plays a crucial role in Kibbutz Galios. V'ha'aretz Ezkar. The land and the role that the land plays is going to be crucial. I've read many writings around Soloveitchik where he would say, what makes the unaffiliated Jew in Kansas give money to UJA? He doesn't keep Shabbos. He doesn't keep kosher. He doesn't bear. He doesn't never made a bracha in his life. Why is he giving money to UJA? Why is he giving money to Israel? Why is he a staunch supporter of the state of Israel? It makes no sense. He's not barely religious at all. But somehow the land keeps him somehow affiliated. It's unbelievable. Listen to what he says over here. The Haaretz Ezkar says of Soloveitchik, page 233 in Dr. Lustig's book, says of Soloveitchik, the very fact that Israel is isolated internationally and the vast majority of Klal Yisrael is sympathetic to Israel and ready to suffer all manner of charges against her by Jew haters. The fact that we identify with the state and see all who oppose it as Jew haters is due to the Kedusha of the Avos. Take away Eretz Yisrael. Take away Eretz Yisrael. And the Jews of Gullus will be engulfed by a tremendous wave of estrangement and assimilation. All the dramatic, tragic experience of the sanctity of the Avos, meaning the existential difference of Jewish history, would, chas v'shalom, be wiped out. He says, without the land of Israel, the Bris Avos would not be able to sustain Gullus. When you reach the stage of Va'avartem Sham Bagoyim, you're going to be lost among the nations. When you will be in turmoil, dumbfounded, afraid, when you no longer want to be recognized as Jewish, hiding like Yonah in the bowels of the ship. He said, like, that's a whole Alpidrash, that's a whole Vart that he has about Yonah, that Yonah was running away from Hashem. Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful allegory that Yonah running away from Hashem is like what each one of us wants to do a lot of times. We all want to run away. We all want to run away. We don't want all the obligations. We want to run away. We want to try to go deep, deep, deep into the bowels of Hashem that no one should see me. When you will be frightened by being Jewish, by the lot of Avram Ivri, who's against the whole world, of the covenant of the Avos, it will not help you, in spite of all, to forget that bris. I will bring about something new that will always remind you of your Jewishness, that will exemplify the fact that you are different. I, Hashem, will remember the bris Avos so that you will be forced to remember it. The bris of Avraham Avinu will boom forth from the radio. He's referring to the UN partition vote. All the newspapers will point out the Jew, his particular problems, his stubbornness, as well as his cast iron determination. The shadow of Avram, our father, will pursue you. Do you know how? By Eretz Yisrael. The Haaretz Ezkar. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps Eretz Yisrael in the center of the attention of the world. Why all the nations of the world, all they care about is Israel. The crusaders crusaded, trying to get to Israel. The Arabs, all of the nations, all the religions of the world, all of the nations of the world care about Eretz Yisrael. The fact that Eretz Yisrael is the Jewish land, that's what keeps Jewish hope, Jewish survival. The fact that we were davening for Eretz Yisrael and always looking forward, even when we didn't have the state. And now, out of the ashes of the Holocaust, that we have the state, Seder of Soloveitchik, this is what keeps Jewish identity alive, especially to non-affiliated with Jews. Go to an AIPAC convention. How many people there have Yiddishkeit, are observant? Very, very few. And yet so many people are supporting the state. The state is a very important aspect. That's what you see beferish in the Pasuk. In Golos, what am I going to remember? Zacharti esprisi Yaakov, Afras prisi Yitzhak, Afras prisi Avram Ezkar. Through what? How am I going to cause Klal Yisrael to remember the bris Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? Through the state. The Haaretz Ezkar. Unbelievable. And I'd like to connect this with a number of other ideas that Rav Soloveitchik says in this parasha, going back now to Bahar, going backwards. A number of things about the unique special quality of the land. The unique special quality. Let's go back all the way to the beginning. Shemitah. Parshas Bahar begins with Shemitah. Says of Soloveitchik at the very beginning, Bahar Sinai, by the Rashi Moshe, Bahar Sinai Lemor, the Parsha Bahar begins with the laws of Shemitah. Says of Soloveitchik, in Parshas Achrimos, the Torah describes a land filled with sanctity that can't tolerate averus. Parshas Bahar expands on this theme in the discussion of the mitzvahs of Shemitah and Yovel. Eretz Yisrael is under Hashem's direct providence. Eretz asher eini Hashem lekecha ba tamid meireishis hashana v'arachis shana. That's a pasuk in Parshas Ekev. When we express concern about the ability to observe Shemitah, right, you'll ask yourself, you want me to not work the land for a year? How can I do that? How am I going to survive? How am I going to live? I can't work the land for a year. The Torah responds that the land will respond to the needs of the Jewish people just as a caring individual responds to the needs of a loved one. Right? Remember the pasuk says, and if you'll ask, what am I going to eat? V'chi tomar, manochal bashanash, what are we going to eat? Pasuk chaf, Parshas Bahar, right over here. V'chi so, manochal, what am I going to eat during Shemitah? Said Rav Salvechik. When a person expresses concern about his ability to observe Shemitah, what's he going to eat? Torah reminds us that Eretz Yisrael is not an ordinary land. It will respond to the needs of the Jewish people just as a caring individual responds to the needs of a loved one. Eretz Yisrael, listen to this line. Eretz Yisrael has a vibrant, vital personality that distinguishes it from all other lands. Rav Nachman Mibreslov once said, I know I've quoted this many times over the 16 years that this shir has met, Rav Nachman Mibreslov once said, that a real Talmud Chacham is someone who on the outside looks like everybody else, but on the inside, he's fire. That's what Rav Nachman said. Eretz Yisrael, he said, is a land that on the outside looks like every other land, but on the inside, it's fire. Said Rav Salvechik, Eretz Yisrael has a vibrant, vital personality that distinguishes it from all other lands. You want to know how you're going to eat? Don't worry. The land is going to take care of you. The land is a personality. The land's like a person. Listen to what he says. V'shav sa'aretz. The land has to rest. We don't think we're so used to these words, but it's such a strange personification. I think that's what I remember from my ninth grade English class. Personification, right? Where you give human characteristics to inanimate objects. I think that's what Mrs. Strom taught us in ninth grade in MTA. I think it was. Personification, if I'm not mistaken. That's a blast. I don't think I thought of that in the last 40 years, but okay. V'shav saharetz. The Torah speaks that the land could become tummy. The land rests. The land of Israel possesses a distinct personality. It is likened to a human being who can be defiled, can be sanctified, can rest. It can be appeased. Just as a Jew observes the Shabbos once a week, the land of Israel observes Shabbos once every 7 years. In this way, the land of Israel takes on human dimensions. Wow. The land of Israel has a personality. It has a charisma. It takes care of us. It reminds us. It's longing for us. It wants us to come back. It's rejoicing. It's rejoicing. Sos tasis v'sagela akara b'kibbutz banel l'socha b'simcha. What does that bracha mean? The akara. Who's the akara? Yerushalayim is the akara. The city has a personality. Rejoice, O city Yerushalayim, when your children come back. B'kibbutz banel l'socha b'simcha. The land has a personality. The land is the reason why we haven't forgotten everything else we've been saying. And what's the whole idea of Shemitah? Me'inyan le'inyan bo'sa inyan, says Rav Salvechik. Shabbos, Shabbos, and Yelor, Shabbos, Lashem. What's the idea of Shemitah? The idea behind Shemitah and Yovel is that man does not truly own anything. The use of the terms Shabbos for both the seventh day of the week and the seventh year is not a coincidence, said Rav Salvechik. What is the common motif? To keep Shabbos is to bear witness that Hashem is the creator. man professes faith that he is the creator, with a capital H, not in the homiletical sense, but in halachic terms. One who's mechal Shabbos is considered to be a mumer l'chol haTorah kula. A mechal, why do you call a guy, right, we talked about this, why are you called the Shomer Shabbos? You want to call somebody from, he's called the Shomer Shabbos. Why is Shabbos? And it's tak al pi halacha, a guy's mechal Shabbos, so his shechita is nevela. You can't eat from his shechita. He's mumer l'chal Shabbos is mumer l'chal haTorah kula. It's considered to be an apikoros. Why? Because Shabbos is that which testifies to the fact that Hashem created the world. If you deny Shabbos, you're denying Hashem as the creator. The same motif applies to Shemitah. It is a restoration of the authority of Hashem and the proclamation of Hashem as the creator and the maker. The prohibitions of the 39 forbidden categories of work, like we just had in today's Daf Yomi, involve an extension of one's authority through productive work. Shabbos violation includes only meleches machsheves, intentional actions that result in constructive work. Mikalkel, ruining, is not an issa d'oraisa because it's not constructive, it's not positive, it's not worthwhile, are permitted because they do not demonstrate authority. Shemitah is referred to as a Shabbos because, like Shabbos, it is a day of surrender. Shabbos, Shemitah, and Yovel all involve the surrender of authority to the true owner. Beautiful. So that's where coming upon Shabbos, Shemitah, they're both called Shabbos Lashem. They are both there to testify to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's absolute dominion over the world. And in a similar way, that's why the Pasuk says by Yovel, we are supposed to view ourselves in this world just as Gerim v'toshavim. Pasuk Chaf Gimel by Yovel. You're not allowed to sell the land permanently because it's yours. Ki Gerim v'toshavim atemli. Judaism relativizes all human finite values and aptitudes, denying them unconditional commitment. There's no such thing as an absolute ownership. Judaism maintains that creation has no autonomy. Hashem is not only the creator and governor of the world, whose will determines the regularity of the process, but also the master of everything. Hashem owns his creations. The endless stretches of the universe from our small earth to the outer fringes of the cosmos. Ha'aretz u'mloa la'ashem. Ha'aretz chal yoshev ba. La'ashem ha'aretz u'mloa. Tevel v'yoshev ba. The status of man is just a tenant, a sharecropper. This is the idea of Shabbos. The Torah demands temporary withdrawal from one's daily routine, so we can shake off the hypnotic influence which material possessions exert over us and face the truth that we are managing someone else's estate, not our own. That's what Shabbos is. One day to remember, you think you own everything, you think it's all yours. Take a step back and realize you're just a sharecropper. He lets you enjoy it and benefit from it, but it's not yours. In Hebrew, Shabbos means discontinuation. Withdrawal, shavas, lishbos, to retreat. Man retreats from something which never belonged to him, from a delusion and a mirage that the world is his. That's what Shabbos is. That's what you retreat from. You retreat from the delusion and the mirage that the world is yours. The status of man in the world is that of a guardian in whose care the works of Hashem have been placed as a precious charge. He governs the world on behalf of his master, representing him. Yet, he must not try to usurp privileges and prerogatives which are not his. Whatever man has at his disposal was entrusted to his care by Hashem, the legitimate owner of being. Whatever man earns and enjoys to whatever he holds fast is not his but Hashem's. When we ask Hashem as King of the universe, emanating majestic splendor and magnificence, we acknowledge his absolute mastery over the world. I guess when we make a bracha, he means. Fine. Now he has a long drasha over here. Okay, before we get to the long drasha, one other vart. One other vart. Before we get to the long drasha, which might take us to the end of the shir, we'll see a beautiful long drasha, pre-shvuas. A beautiful long pre-shvuas drasha about Rus, we'll see in a minute. Connected to the parasha, we'll get there in a minute. Beautiful, beautiful drasha. But first, a beautiful ha'ara. Listen to this ha'ara. Now, this is for all the business people on the in the shir, all the business people. So we know the Torah talks about the prohibition to lend with interest. It's coming up. To lend with interest is prohibited. It's in Pasuk Lamed Hei. Chaf Hei Lamed Hei. Lamed Vav. Al Tikach Me'ito Neshech V'Sarbus. Es Kaspach Olitilo B'Neshech. The Torah has these graphic words, biting, neshech, v'sarbis. And the obvious kasha that everybody asks on this, especially if you're in business, I don't understand. I could rent you my table, it's perfectly mutter. You could pay me for borrowing the table, that's totally mutter in Judaism. I could rent you my car, it's totally mutter, there's no problem with it. So why can't I rent you my money? That's the way the whole business world functions. A guy needs money to open up a business. So what, I should be able to take your money without giving you anything for it? When I borrow your table, I'm allowed to pay you for it. I borrow your car, I'm allowed to rent it from you. So I'm taking your money. You can't use this money while I'm using the money. And I'm willing to pay you for the money because having that money is going to help me make a lot more money. Because I need money to invest in order to make. You need money to make money. So the whole idea of interest makes absolutely no sense. Why is the Torah so upset about it? Makes no sense. Furthermore, it's mutter to a guy. Now we know stealing is usser for a guy. Trickery, being dishonest is usser for a guy. So if interest is so bad, why is it mutter for a guy? Listen to Rav Soloveitchik's amazing words. You got to look at the Torah. You got to look at the Pasuk. What does it say? Torah says, so beautiful. V'chi yamuch achicha. If your brother will be poor, umata yado yirach v'hechazaktabo, al tikach me'ito neshech v'sarbis. Set of Soloveitchik. Yeah. If your business, in business, somebody came to you asking you for a loan, so it makes sense to charge. Makes sense to charge. But what about if your brother came to you? If your brother came to you for a loan, would you charge your brother interest? Of course not. My brother? If I have money, I have a little extra money lying around, I can help him out with a loan. My brother? I would never charge my brother interest. Seder of Soloveitchik, that's the reason. A Jew has to look at all of Klal Yisrael like his brothers. Don't you realize every Yid is your brother? Every Jew is your brother. If you really looked at every Jew and your brother, you'd understand why you don't charge interest. Because if your brother would come to you for a loan, your brother would never want. You would never charge interest to your brother. So if every Jew is your brother, you wouldn't charge interest. That's why you're not allowed to charge interest. Flips the whole perspective on its side. Again, it doesn't really answer the kasha, but the kasha is better than the teretz. But I thought it was a beautiful idea. Beautiful idea that if you really tackle, looked at every Jew as your brother, then you wouldn't charge him interest. Oh, now let's get down to the main drush over here. I'm going to need your help with this one. As I do, there's always one drush. This is a little bit complicated, but sometimes the more complicated it is, the more beautiful it is. Sometimes the more simple it is, the more beautiful it is. But this is a complicated one that's also beautiful. With a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful message. Beautiful message. A very important message for nowadays. As we're holed up in our homes. This Devar Torah is all about being holed up in your home. Let's see. Let's take a look. He's talking about the fascinating halacha. There is a halacha, a very, very little known halacha, called Batei Arei Chuma. Batei Arei Chuma. Let's read it in the Chumash. What does it say? It's in Parak Chaf Hei, Pasuk Chaf Tes. V'ish asher ki yimkar beis moshav ir chuma. Let's say a person owns a house in a walled city in Eretz Yisrael, like Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, or Tveria was a walled city. There were other walled cities back in the day. So Somebody owns a house in a walled city. You're allowed to redeem it within the first year. As opposed to most cities that go back at Yovel, this house in a walled city, if you don't redeem it, if you don't buy it back, you don't get enough money to buy it back within the year, the buyer ends up with it forever. Lo yetzei by Yovel. However, in an unwalled city, so it goes back at Yovel, like a regular field goes back to the original owner at Yovel. So the question is, what's the pshat? So let's learn this piece of Rav Soloveitchik together. Fascinating piece. Fascinating. The Torah states that real estate in Eretz Yisrael reverts to its original owner in the Yovel year. This law, however, does not apply to walled cities. After the first year of occupancy, the owner of a home in a walled city is allowed to retain his dwelling in perpetuity. The symbol of physical security in ancient times, said Rav Soloveitchik, was the wall which surrounded the city. This is the symbol of your physical security, your wall, your house nowadays, the wall which surrounds a city. Today, such a wall is represented by nuclear bombs, rockets, fighter planes, submarines, and large armies. This is what we think protects us. We think what's protecting us is our nuclear bombs, our armies, our submarines, our fighter jets. But can any wall, real or symbolic, really provide security against merciless fate? To answer this question, said Rav Soloveitchik, and this is a beautiful introduction to Shavuos, we're going to read Megillas Rus. To answer this question, one must look into the book of Rus, says Rav Soloveitchik. A wealthy aristocrat named Elimelech attempted to build a wall of economic security around himself and his family by moving from Beis Lechem to Moab during a famine. Although he and his family had enough food in Beis Lechem to survive the famine, Elimelech was worried that the great number of poor people in Beis Lechem approaching him for charity there would consume his estate. So he moved away from the poor people because he didn't want to help the poor people. He thought he was building a wall around himself of economic security. Elimelech had a relative named Boaz who was not as prominent, not as rich, and not as powerful. Unlike Elimelech, however, Boaz did not run away from Beis Lechem for a walled city in search of security. Elimelech also had a daughter-in-law, Rus, who insisted on following Naomi to an unwalled city, in quotes. Because she was the daughter of the king of Moab, she could easily have found the security of a walled city, in quotes, by staying in her home country. She could have lived an easy, secure life, but instead chose to travel with her mother-in-law to Beis Lechem, where her sustenance would consist of nothing more than the gleanings of a poor person, leket, shikha, and peah. She would have to travel around the fields, picking up the stray stalks of wheat. She traded in a life of luxury as the daughter of the king in Moab to follow her mother-in-law to Beis Lechem, to the unwalled city, in quotes. Yet, it was in the unfortified city of poverty of Beis Lechem that Rus encountered Boaz, and together they built the most secure, permanent entity in Jewish history, the eternal kingdom of David, the Malchus Beis David, and the kingdom of Mashiach. From the unwalled city came out the strength and the power of Malchus Beis David, which is the eternal institution of the Jews. Another personality appears in the book of Rus as well. The Goel, the Redeemer, a closer relative of Elimelech. Like Elimelech, he desired security. As a result, when the opportunity came to act as Rus's Redeemer, he refused. Pen Ashchis es Nachalasi. He He didn't want to marry Russ. He didn't want to redeem the field because he's gonna ruin his own parnasa. What became of this redeemer? We don't even know his name. He became the very personification of anonymity, Plony Almoni. He's a nothing because he kept on trying to just consolidate and protect his own. He didn't want to help other people. Nevertheless, the Torah does give a special status to the walled city in that it does not revert to the original owner at Yovel. Why then were those who strove for the security of a personal walled city punished? What's the matter with trying to look into this? You see that if you sell your house in a walled city, it's gone. Answers the Gemara, answers the Rav, answers the Salvation like this. The answer lies in the difference between how a word should be read in the Chumash, the Kri, and the Ksiv. The phrase Asher Lo Choma is written with an Aleph, but is interpreted as Lo with a Vav. Right? The Pasuk says, V'kam Abayis Asher B'Asher Lo Choma. It's written Lo, but it's read Lamed Vav. It's written Lamed Aleph, but it's read Asher Lo Choma. So, Lo Choma, does it not have a wall, or does it yes have a wall? Lo means it doesn't have a wall with an Aleph. Lo with a Vav means it does have a wall. It says a Kri and a Ksiv. It's written one way, but read the other way. The phrase Asher Lo Choma is a Kri and a Ksiv. With an Aleph, it would mean the house which is in a city that does not have a wall shall remain his permanent property of the one who purchased it. Super, and so Rav Salvechik understands Al Pidrush as follows. Superficially, Jewish destiny may seem to be unwalled, insecure, but this is only an illusion. Indeed, if one studies Jewish history, one must of necessity read the verse with a vav. Jewish destiny is protected by a mighty wall. The buyer who invests in this remarkable dwelling initially does not see the wall, asher lo choma, but the house is indeed secure, asher lo with a vav choma. Boaz and Rus, who invested in a home, asher lo choma with an aleph, ultimately attained the security of a home, asher lo choma with a vav. The Sefer Torah of Elimelech and the Redeemer apparently contained only the Kri and not the Ksiv. As they searched for security that was only superficial, only Boaz and Rus' Sefer Torah contained both the Kri and the Ksiv, and thus the home they created continues through eternity. Wow. Center of Salvechik, the symbolism of this halacha of buying a city in a walled, buying a house in a walled city is because there's a Kri and a Ksiv. The reason the buyer gets to keep it, he says, is because the buyer realizes that it's not the wall that's protecting him. He's realizing that it's Asher Lo Choma. It doesn't really have a wall. That's the Lo Choma. That's what really is the protection. The second you realize that it's not the wall that's protecting, that it's Hashem who's protecting, the second you realize that, then you've realized what real protection is. That's why you can keep the house. Because you realize the lesson of the walled city. The lesson of the walled city is Asher Lo Choma is really Lo Choma. But you have to understand it. Similarly, Rav Salvechik continues. We'll close with this. We'll close with this. Similarly, he says, after having lost its first Kedusha, in Golis Bavel, the land of Israel got its Kedusha back again when Ezra returned from Golis. This second Kedusha lasts forever. Kidshel Asid Lavo. There is a second source of sanctity which applies specifically to Yerushalayim, known as Kedushas Mechitzos, the sanctity of the walls of the Beis Hamikdash of Yerushalayim. The Rambam in Hilchos Shemitah v'Yovel suggests that the special rules that we apply to Yerushalayim and the Har HaBayis apply today as well. Once a city was surrounded by a wall, even though the wall was subsequently destroyed, that city still retains Kedushas Mechitzos. based on the Korean exiv of the word lo, the Gemara in Arachin derives that the sanctity of Kedushas Mechitzos continues even after the walls of the city have been destroyed. The purpose of a wall that surrounds a city is to provide an extra degree of protection to the inhabitants of the city. For example, according to the Ramban in Megillah, Daf Beis, the Jews who lived in walled cities celebrated Purim on a different day because the walls around their city provide them with extra security above those in unprotected cities. The extra sense of security attributed to the wall translates into an increased level of sanctity. For if the Jew is secure, he is able to serve Hashem through increased freedom and tranquility. What happens if the wall around the city is destroyed? Does the loss of security translate into a loss of sanctity? By employing the kri and the ksiv on the word lo, the Torah tells us that even if it's lo choma, even if it doesn't have a wall, the added sanctity of the city remains. It's still lo choma with a vav. Even if it's lo choma, it's still lo choma. The sense of security that the Jew feels must not be broken even when the wall no longer exists. And Soloveitchik concludes as follows. Today we feel apprehensive and insecure about the ability of Israel to defend itself against numerically superior enemies. 21 Arab countries, thousands of armies. Yet, we are impressed by the equanimity that the Jew displays in the face of their threats. The Jew feels that he is protected. Living in a city surrounded by a security wall, asher lo choma, even though there is no wall, asher lo choma. A spiritual wall protects the Jew from the surrounding hostile nations that wish to destroy him. Asher lo choma, asher lo choma. We have to remember what our true protection is. And even when it seems like we are not protected, it seems like the whole world is not protected. It seems like we're all separated in the walls of our homes, all separated in all different places. We have to remember that it's not the walls of our homes that are protecting us, but it's the walls of the Ribbono Shel'Olam's protection. It's the walls of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection. And Eliezer and Machlon, who tried to stay out of harm's way, they ended up losing out, and Rus and Boaz, who stayed with the poor people and who helped and who did the right thing, even at the risk of their own security, they understood what real protection is, what real security is, and that is the protection and security of the master of the universe. This lesson Rav Soloveitchik sees in the low Korean Ksiv, and in the halacha. And in the halacha, the very special halacha, that if you buy a house in a walled city, you get to keep it. But it's only on the condition, said Rav Soloveitchik, that you realize that it's not the wall that's doing the protection. That's the thing. When you buy the house in the walled city, you have to realize that it's not asher lo choma with a vav. It's really asher lo choma with an aleph. And then you can... Then you can trust the wall. It's only once you see the lo choma that you are allowed to trust the lo choma. And just the last minute I have over here, we'll just conclude. One more minute. So much here. Whatever, as usual, there's so much here. Soloveitchik talks a lot about how the land of Israel, going back to what we started with, the land of Israel would not agree to be settled by any of the nations. The land will be desolate and destroyed. Everyone tried to settle it. Nobody was successful. Let's close with that because it relates to what we do. He talks about being an Eved Hashem. Let's just close with this. He says, we'll just close with that. Let's close with it. V'hashimosi ani asa'aretz. Hold on. 60 seconds. Here we go. And I will bring the land into desolation. Rashi says, this is actually a good thing. That's what's going to destroy the world. For the enemies of Israel will not find any gratification in their land. The land of Israel cannot be built by just any people or group. Only the Jewish people possess the capacity to transform it into a settled land to make the desolate waste bloom. This divine promise became a miraculous fact in the history of the land of Israel during various periods. We must not forget even for a moment. The land of Israel drew the nations of the world, Christian and Muslim alike, like a magnet. The medieval crusades were undertaken for the purpose of conquering the land of Israel and colonizing it with a Christian population. All the efforts of the crusaders were in vain. They did not take root in the land. Even the Muslims already there did not succeed in colonizing it properly. Those who exiled the Jewish people and replaced them as residents of Israel will reside in a desolate land. They will starve because the land will not give of itself to them. Remember what we talked about, the land has a personality. Our enemies drove our ancestors out of Yerushalayim. They set fire to it, destroyed the Beis Hamikdash, but they never colonized or popularized it. Har Zion was desolate for a very long time, and despite many attempts, not a single nation, not one other people ever succeeded in establishing a state in Eretz Yisrael. Many peoples were eager and ready to colonize it. It is a land considered holy by Muslims and Christians, occupied by many powers. Rome, the Byzantines, the Muslims, the Crusaders, the Muslims again, the Ottoman Turks. It changed hands so many times, but no one developed Eretz Yisrael agriculturally, industrially, or scientifically. In the 18th and beginning of 19th centuries, entire continents and huge stretches of land like Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa were colonized and settled by the British. They took desert country junk, converted it into blossom gardens. They brought civilization to pagans. Yet the same British could not colonize Eretz Yisrael. It is a special land, an Eretz Chemda. With the exception of a small colony here and there, no one was able to colonize it on a grand scale. Eretz Yisrael remained a desolate land. Contrast this to the flourishing of the yeshiv in Eretz Yisrael today. It is a very young yeshiv, in existence only since the turn of the 20th century, and yet see what its members have accomplished. Apparently, there is a sense of loyalty on the part of the land that she will never betray her people. She will never give herself up to strangers and the conquerors. She will save herself only for the people to whom Eretz Yisrael belongs. May it be the will of the Rabbanu Shalom that in this chus that we realize Asher Lo Choma is really Asher Lo Choma, when we realize who our real protection is, we should be zoche once again that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should re-deliver us to that land that we've been davening for, we've been yearning for, we've been loyal to. She has been loyal to us and we've been loyal to it. It's the land of Israel that's galvanizing even unaffiliated Jews from all over the world to continue to identify with their Yiddishkeit. That's all they have in many cases. No Shabbos, no kosher, no brachos, maybe even no bris milah. But there is a connection to the land of Israel. May it be the will of Baruch Hashem, you should deliver us back to our land. B'mehar v'yameinu, amen, amen. Thank you very much for joining. Everyone should have a wonderful